fantastic Bible readings, aren't they? That I really love that image of from Ephesians of Jesus Christ, our Lord, seated at the right hand of God in the position of power and authority. That's been such an encouragement for me throughout my life, that when things have been tough, when I've wondered how things would turn out, that I've known that the Jesus that I'm committed to, who I'm living for, rules. He's an authority, not the world, not the forces that might have been around me that I might have been afraid of, but Jesus. And early in this passage in Ephesians, it says, Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Now, when I first was invited to come and speak, I assumed that I'd be coming and speaking to a group of people who are all Christians, and that my job would be to encourage and to challenge. But I'm also aware of the fact that in churches that there could actually be a wide range of people. There could be people here who have come because they're lonely, and this is an open place where there are nice people. Or someone could have come because a friend of theirs invited them to come. Or there could be people here who think that they're Presbyterians, not Christians.
Hopefully not.
Now, hopefully not, from what I've heard already in the service this morning. But you could imagine that there are Presbyterian churches where people think, well, I'm Presbyterian. I don't know what the Presbyterian equivalent is, but, you know, it used to be the case that to be a Baptist, it was good enough that you didn't drink alcohol. And to be a Methodist, that you didn't dance or something like that. I was an Anglican, so we were allowed to do anything, which made it really hard for us. So the question really is, how well do you know God? And can we know him better? Paul obviously thought that people could, that just getting converted wasn't enough, that people could keep growing and getting to know God better. And I think that's a challenge for us too, to think about that. Now, even though I've told you how I became a Christian, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about my Christian walk so that you've got just a chance to think about where you are. How well do you know Jesus? It'd be really good to have a clear idea in your mind before we launch into John chapter 14 of where you stand with Jesus. Is Jesus and God something remote and that you hardly understand? Or where are you on the walk? And if, like me, you got converted at a young age, how alive is that now? Do we have any retired Christians here? That one's putting their hand up.
That's good.
Some of us have retired from our work life, but hopefully not from our Christian life. So I became a Christian at a young age. You already know that at university I was involved in the Evangelical Union, and that was a great time of teaching and learning and growth and challenge. And I've always responded to people who have said, I want to know God more. I want to know God better. Yes, I believe, but what can I do to grow and be more committed? How can I live my life better for God? I've always found that very attractive in people, and I've tended to sort of orient towards people, if you like, follow such people. And And so when I came to Canberra to teach in 1972, I faced some challenges, but in 1973, God brought along a beautiful young lady to St. Paul's, Manuka, and a year later she married me. And we, one of the things which really attracted, one of our friends later on said to Chris, I don't know why you married Jeff, you've got nothing in common. Well, actually we did, and one of the things we had in common was our faith. The thing that she liked about me was my beach mission smile. And we both went to beach missions, but in the year that we were engaged, I went to the second northernmost beach mission and she went to the southernmost beach mission in New South Wales. So we had a common faith and a common belief that we wanted to put a priority on living for God. And we were involved in church and really actively involved in helping to lead the church and working to see the kingdom extended. But it's interesting that as time goes on, the pressures of life really build up. And there have been times in my life when I've always been a Christian, always wanted to live for God, but when I've been really, really busy. And so I haven't always read the Bible every day or prayed very much. You know, it wasn't that those things weren't part of my life, but they weren't really the driving force of my life. There really wasn't a lot of time for it. And so in a way, and I think we all run this risk, that you can get pulled away by the distractions of the world. The world can just demand your time and your energy. I remember when my oldest daughter was 16 before she got her license that our life consisted of getting kids to events. And we would meet in the front hallway and say, I'm covering band, can you do soccer? You know, it was like that. You know, our existence centred around getting kids to where they were supposed to be and doing things for church and work. So I've always sort of felt challenged about, well, is the Christian life that I'm living really what it ought to be or what it could be? What's God's vision for me? What would God like my life to be like? And I think that this passage in John chapter 14 is really very challenging in that way. And it starts off, well, a big part of it is that both of these passages which we looked at are two of the key passages about the Holy Trinity, because they're passages that talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the relationship between them. And Jesus always talks about, I'm in the Father. I do what the Father is telling me to do. I don't operate independently and just do what I think. I do what the Father, what I see the Father doing. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I will ask the Father and the Father will give you the Spirit. So you've got that Trinity, this amazing close bond between the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, where they have a common purpose, common goal, that this is God expressed in three persons. But then in John 14:20, there's an amazing revelation in what Jesus says. Jesus says to his disciples, on that day you will realise that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Now, it's absolutely amazing that Jesus uses the sort of language that he uses to describe his relationship with the Father to describe his relationship with us. So his vision for us isn't that where these individuals who wander around, stumble around? When I was coming down here, I had my GPS on, you know, and provided the GPS had the right address, if I obeyed the voices that I heard, I'd get to the right place. Turned out I didn't have the right address and I didn't get to the right place. But I'd left plenty of time to get here in time. So we're not people who just sort of try and find our own way. We're people that God is saying, I want this really close, intimate relationship with you. That, and at the beginning of the prayer time, Peter talked about this not being something that we have an intellectual knowledge of. We actually have access to God, you know. So that's pretty exciting. Now this, and I'm actually talking on the whole of John 14, it's just that I thought it was too much to read, so I just gave you the second part to focus on. Jesus makes a whole pile of promises to the disciples. He says to them, I will guarantee your future. My Father's house has many rooms, so I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will return and take you with me. He says, you can come to the Father through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. He says he'll work through them. He says, whoever believes in me will do works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. In fact, Jesus' purpose in going was so that he could send the Spirit and his disciples could get on with the work. He says, I will answer your prayer. I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. He says, I will give you life. Because I live, you also live. He says, my Father and I will love you and be with you. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. He says he'll send the Holy Spirit, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth lives with you and will be in you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I will give you peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So Jesus promises his disciples eight things, as I group them. Hope for the future, access to the Father, purpose, answered prayer, life, love, the Holy Spirit, and peace. What a package. Does Jesus have the right to make these promises? I noticed that a recent sermon was Jesus' authority and our authority. And here, Jesus claims the authority. He says that these words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So Jesus has the authority to make these promises because he is God. The man standing before the disciples making the promises was truly a man. He was fully a man. He wasn't a superman. He wasn't God dressed up pretending to be man. He was a man, physical, just like you and me. But he knew God. He was in communion with God. He knew what God's will was, and he had a greater purpose, an eternal purpose. It's this man who is standing there with the full authority of God, promising his disciples these things. So we can depend on them, we can be sure of them. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We can enter into that sort of close relationship. I just need to keep checking on my time. But is this our experience? I've already told you, my Lord, that there was a time when I got too busy, and it wasn't that I gave up being a Christian, or I never read the Bible, or I never prayed. I just didn't do much of them. And I did lots of stuff that I could do myself. But is that what God's calling us to? Here he says, you'll do my works. Right? What did Jesus do? He did what he saw the Father doing. He spoke what he saw the words that his Father gave him. So he wasn't like Jeff Mason running around, working hard, putting extra time in to get the job done. He was in a relationship with God, obeying God. And I've got to say that my life's not always like that. Sometimes I think I hear God's word and I do it. But some of the time I also think I can do things myself and rush off and do them. And I know that when I really make a difference is when I face something when I think, I can't do this. A few years ago, Scripture Union ACT was in severe financial problems. And I was asked to help out. And I said I would. But I said to my wife, I can't do this. This is just beyond me. That when I first said I'd help, I didn't realise how big the problem was. But I also recognised from the experience that I'd had of living the Christian life that this was a great place to be. That if it was dependent on Jeff Mason doing it, then we were in trouble. But because I knew I couldn't do it, we were dependent on God. And he did amazing things. It's amazing how quickly he does stuff and the things that happen. And I don't have time to sort of go over all of that with you now. But I want you to ask yourself, what's your experience of God? Do you hear his voice? Are you confident that you're doing what he wants you to do? Or are you too busy? Now, the things that Jesus promised weren't completely without conditions. He said to his disciples, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So Jesus is saying, if you've got this relationship with me, you'll obey me. That you will live a life that's worthy of God. That you won't be running around just doing whatever you like yourself. And Jesus wasn't actually telling the disciples to do something he didn't do. He said, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. So he's calling us to obey God, to live for God in the same way that he did. So you got the idea that Jesus wasn't a superman, that Jesus was a man. And he was showing us how a man can live. Now, why don't we live that way? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 actually says that the Ephesian Christians had done four things. They'd given up their sin. They'd given up their love of the world. They'd given up their grounds for boasting. And they'd given up their easy life. So if we really want to know Jesus and live for him and live the life he's calling us to, then we must be prepared to do those things. That while ever we want to hang on to the world and trust in the world's things, then we're limiting what God can do in us. So what should we do? We should repent. We should confess to God whatever sins there are in our lives. And we should forgive others the sins that they've caused to us. Now, I actually find this one really hard, because you think, okay, I can forgive something that happened 30 years ago. Probably got over it pretty much, but I do still remember it, so I'd better forgive it. But then you think, well, what about these people that I know who are always mean? They never pay their way, you know? Can I forgive them for that? Because I know that they're going to keep on doing it. And the answer is, yes, you have to forgive them. And you know, recently I did that with a couple. And then the next dealing I had with them, they both came and gave me money because they wanted to pay for something where I had no expectation of it. You know, so I said, God, I've just given up on this. So I can't guarantee that that will always happen, but I can tell you that you should forgive people, and that it does actually, it has an impact on you, because it releases you from the bondage that it has on you, but it also can release the people that you've had this against, right? You need to pray. Scripture Union encourages everyone to meet God daily in prayer and Bible study. That when you look in the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter, you'll see that the people who God speaks to are the people who are living lives for him, who are really trying to obey him, and who are prayerful people. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, she was considered worthy by God, not because she was somebody who wanted God at the centre of her life. That if you look at the story of Peter and Cornelius, that Cornelius was a man who was really seeking to live for Jesus, for God. And Peter was praying when God spoke to him and said, go to Cornelius. And that was sort of just a major opening up of the gospel to the Gentiles. And God used two people of prayer who were trying to follow him and to live for him. So if we don't pray, we're limiting what God can do in our lives. And reading God's word, you know, we've got the scriptures full, but this passage today, we can read what Jesus said to his disciples. So we should be really reading that and absorbing it and thinking about it and thinking, how does this apply to our lives? I used to hate Bible reading notes because I didn't want people telling me what to think about the Bible. And I like reading big chunks of the Bible. But in recent times, my wife and I found it really hard to sort of make time in the morning, you know, the clutter and the noise of the house and different people doing different things. Anyway, eventually my wife and I said, look, we're really not doing this well enough. And so we said, let's do it together, because that creates the space. And so every morning when we wake up, we use Scripture Union's Living Word, which is online, free of charge, every morning. Bible readings, you can just read the Bible reading. In fact, they'll read them to you. And you can turn it off there, or you can listen to what the comments are on them. And it's just a great way to start the day, that there's so much that's in the Bible, so many messages and so many challenges. And it's amazing how relevant the Bible makes it to the things that you're doing. So we should read God's word. We should act on the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That when we feel that we should do something, like talk to a person, give something to a cause, just pray for someone, we should do it. You know, we should say, is this likely to be the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Well, Satan's not going to prompt you to pray for someone or give to a Christian cause or, if you feel that prompting, do it. And that's one of the ways where you develop your ability to listen and respond to God, is by responding to the Holy Spirit. If you ignore it and don't do it, or you get too busy, or you put it off, then what you're doing is making it harder to hear God and to respond to Him in the future. So, and trust. Recently, we were reading passages from Isaiah in the Living Word, and in the introduction to it, it said that Isaiah's resolute and repeated call was to turn and trust. Turn means repentance involving behavioural change. So we don't just say sorry for our sins, we actually start living differently as well. And trust means more than believe. It means stake your whole life on it. And when you think about it, being right with God is the most important thing. Stake your whole life on it. Don't let anything in this world be more important than trusting and believing and living for God. On that day, you will realise that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Could you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, it's just staggering to us that you want this sort of close relationship with us. That through you that we can come into the presence of the Holy Father, and that we can make our requests known, and you are really ready and willing to answer our prayers. But Lord, to do this we need to know your will. And we pray that you'll help us to do everything that we can to commit our lives to you, to trust you, to practice living in obedience to your command and in response to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. Help us to fill our minds with your word and to know you and to be discerning in the things that you call us to do and responsive to do them. Lord, we want to stake our whole life on you. And we commit ourselves to you now. In Christ's name. Amen.